Thank you so much. Twos and threes, fours and fives. You could head next door. Try not to get wet going through the underpass, I guess it'd be, right? All right. We have a lot of guests with us this morning and grateful that you're here. So let me just try to catch you up a little bit. We are beginning missions conferences and in just a few days. And so we've been preaching through a series on the missions conference and basically why do we have a missions conference. We talked a little bit about the cross, and then we talked last week about the crisis in missions, that there's a lot going on in missions, that there's a need, enormous need all around the world. It's been interesting as some of you have communicated to me about other areas of the world that are basically totally unreached, and as far as we know, no one's ever been there, different countries and things like that that are out there. So I appreciate those of you that are sensitive to that. Normally, with this many guests, you know, you wonder if a pastor's preaching on money because he's got so many guests here. But no, but we are going to talk about money this morning. And we want to talk about the resources of missions, and that is cash. The truth is, we would love to do a lot without money, wouldn't we? I mean, you know, wouldn't it be great if everything we did didn't cost money? Some of you are like, that wouldn't be great. It wouldn't? I mean, if you walked in the grocery store today, picked up whatever you want, and walked out without any money, I mean, that'd be a great plan. You're like, well, the truth is, somebody's got to pay for it. Well, good. I'm glad you're thinking that way, because somebody does have to pay for it. It's interesting, when you read some books, you almost get the idea that they believe in the New Testament, it didn't cost money to share the gospel. And you wonder, some of these guys, where exactly did you get that from? Because I can take you to some pretty clear texts of scriptures that it did cost money to support these men in various areas. And it takes money to finance God's work. It really depends on who you talk to. It's a hard figure to nail down because there's so many variables. But some estimates are it takes anywhere from $280,000 to $340,000 to get a missionary to the field and then ready to serve a people group. You think about that figure, okay? That would include their college expenses, deputation, container, language school, getting their family moved there, all of those things together. And again, it's really hard to nail down that figure firmly, because honestly, there are some mission fields you can go and survive on $2,000 a month. Other mission fields, it's $10,000 a month to survive, depending on where they're at and so forth. But it's a large figure. Now, I told you Wednesday night, those of you that are in here, I'm gonna deal with some pet peeves that I don't typically deal with. I'm not a pet peeve preacher. But let me just deal with a couple of things that just really get me, okay? There are guys out there who says, I'm not going to support a missionary until they get 50% of their support. Okay, what if everybody believed the way you do? And the logic is, according to them, is that, well, we don't want to waste our money because some people go on deputation and they never make it to the mission field. Well, that's true. By the way, I talked to Dr. J.B. Godfrey, who's filling in some missions classes this week, and he said, you know, people have always made that argument. There are a lot of people who start deputation who never make it to the field. He said, if you look back over BIMI's history, that figure is only about 3 to 5% that start deputation and ever make it to the field. I would like to ask people about their churches or businesses they started or whatever, how many of them completely fulfilled everything they ever promised to do. I mean, there's going to be some issues coming up. And it's interesting, Dr. Godfrey said, and that doesn't include the people who maybe got a disease, cancer, something like that, that prevented them from going to the field. So that figure is really, really small. There are others out there who would say, well, I'm not going to support them until they get to the field. Well, thank you. I mean, that's real helpful too. Like, how exactly are they supposed to get to the field if you don't support them? And this is the logic. Well, if God's called them to the ministry, they ought to be willing to invest something in it too. All right. So college students, I don't want to embarrass you this morning, but if you're one of our college students, would you stand up? If you're currently in college, would you stand up, okay? All right, and my intention, I know we got some guests in here too. My intention is not to embarrass them at all. But I want you to follow through with this logic. How many of you that are standing, okay? How many of you that are standing have done absolutely nothing to contribute to your education? Meaning, you didn't work a job before you got here. You're not currently working a job. You're totally doing nothing to contribute to your educational experience whatsoever, okay? If that's the case, would you sit down? Okay? So far, only one sat. So let me ask you a question. Do you think these young people, and I'm not saying all these are going to the mission field, but do you think these young people have already invested a great deal into their going to the mission field? Okay, you guys can have a seat. Okay. And you say, well, Pastor, but you don't believe that, so why are you telling us that? Number one, we might have somebody listening on live stream. And number two, some of these guys are going to be pastors. All right, so that's why. I really think it's pretty illogical for us to say, by the way, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, who goeth to warfare any time of his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the meals? Imagine if somebody said this, okay, we'd love for you to fight for our country, but here's what we want you to do. We want you to buy all your own equipment. We want you to buy your own gun. We want you to train and fly yourself to Afghanistan, but when you get there, we'll take care of you. That would make no sense whatsoever for us to do that. Matter of fact, I doubt the enlistment rate would be very large, would it? It would probably be virtually impossible. So my point in all that is this. It takes money to get people to the mission field. There is no other way around it. And if God's commanded us to go, then that means he's commanded us to give. Because going takes giving. There's no other way about it. One other quick thing, and then we'll move on. I remember one person said to me, they were actually sitting in this building, and they said to me one time, they said, I would never give money for brick and mortar. What they were meaning was I'd never give money to a building project. I'm like, well, that's convenient since you're sitting in a current building that somebody gave money for. I mean, what did you want us to do? Chop down our own trees and build a bamboo hut or something? I mean, it's like that some of this stuff, we make statements and we don't logically think through those statements, okay? This morning, we could go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, so forth, and it's a wonderful passage of scripture on faith promise. But I want us to go to Philippians chapter number 4, and I want us to look at the larger context of one of the most often quoted verses in the Word of God, and that's verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Is that a true verse? Absolutely, it's a true verse, and it's a wonderful verse. But how about we look at the context of what Paul is really talking about, okay? That will, I think, will be a great help to us. So here's what I want us to see this morning. We must recognize the need of giving and the encouragement giving provides. And we'll see that this morning. Let's look at verse 10. The Bible says, but now I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Simply put, the context of that promise is in giving, and specifically giving so that someone somewhere else could share the gospel. That's the context. Now let's go back to verse 10 and see a number of things we want to deal with this morning. First off, we'll see a rejoicing admonition. A rejoicing admonition. This word rejoice in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. This word rejoice is exceedingly rejoice, to be glad. This gift, if you will, has an ongoing impact on the Apostle Paul. In other words, he's still reflecting on what God's done for them and how it just was a tremendous blessing to them. And it was a large gift. It was supersized, if you will. Okay, it was a great gift, and it's great in just about every way you could measure it. Paul says it's right there. It's kind of interesting how the Greek phrases in there would play that out. When you give to missions, it can directly encourage a missionary to keep doing what God has called him or her to do. And that encouragement goes on and on and on and on when they reflect back to what God has done through that giving. Just as you delight to watch someone open a gift you gave them, delight to give to missions. It's the same idea. This is, as when we wrap gifts and things like that, we're getting closer and closer to the Christmas season. I've got a son-in-law that's had a birthday today and a daughter that's got one Tuesday, and we've already had one grandchild have it, and we got two more, I think, or three more, two more, just one more. We've had two already and got one more coming. That's why you have a wife for one. I mean, anyway, two more coming. See, yeah, we got a bunch. You just look at my budget this month. It'll tell you how many of those there are. But anyway, we enjoy giving. And lately, we've been able to Skype our family so they could open their gifts or whatever. And that's a fun part of giving. Paul says, hey, give the same way to missions. And think about what it's going to do to those people when they get to unwrap that gift, if you will. You know, it's interesting to hear from missionaries. And then when they say, thank you for the support this month. I'm going to brag on you guys a little bit, okay? And I tell you, we are one of just a handful of churches that our missionaries tell us your support is never late. We know it's going to be there. It's there all the time. It's consistent. We know Emmanuel Baptist Church is one that's going to be there. What a blessing that is. And what a testimony to you and your giving. It kind of blows my mind that people make commitments to missionaries and not keep them, but that's another pet peeve. I'm not going to deal with any more than today. But hey, if we couldn't meet those missions budgets, we'd have trouble. And you are the ones who give, and I'm so grateful for that. Grateful that God has allowed us to be able to do that. Just how has your giving? Let's ask it this way: how has your giving rejoiced others' hearts this year? Think about that. How is your giving rejoiced others' hearts this year? You're like, well, they don't really know that I gave. Well, they know Emmanuel Baptist Church gave. And by the way, isn't it wonderful to know that God knows exactly what it is? He's got it all figured out. And that fruit that abounds to our account, God has every bit of that already figured out. So a rejoicing admonition. But number two, we see a receiver's attitude. Now, let me talk for just a minute. I realize that crowd is fairly small in here, but I want to talk for just a minute to those of you who are missionaries or will be missionaries, all right? So ears up here a little bit. Look at verse 11. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound and am full. Can you pick up on Paul's attitude about the gift? What an amazing attitude. Hey, the truth is we're going to have to learn to serve God in abundant times and lean times. We're going to have to learn to serve God when nothing's on the shelf and when the shelves are running over. And Paul said, the truth is, I can do both. Right now, I happen to be abounding. I happen to be full because of your gift. But the truth is, God has taught me that no matter what, I'm to have the right attitude. It's not wrong, by the way, for us to enjoy the goodness of God. And when he's abundant to us, to enjoy that. And Paul talks about that. Sometimes I'm abounding. And that's a wonderful blessing. We should not walk around all the time with our hand out. Should not always walk around poor mouthing God or poor mouthing his people. We should rejoice in what God has promised us. Now, I'm not saying it's ever wrong to ask about a need, but if that's all we ever do, we probably need to adjust some things. The fact is, I know some missionaries, and if I get a request from them, it is rare, and it's a real legitimate need. I mean, there's something going on there. There's other missionaries that just about every prayer letter, if not everyone, is asking for something. There's a difference there. By the way, honestly, it's a difference in the way I approach it. I'm the one who's continuously asking, I do not value that gift as much because that's all they do. And I wonder if we sent them $1 million if they wouldn't ask for something next month. Be careful with that attitude. And by the way, Paul's motive wasn't primarily about what he needed. It was about others. Did you see what he said here in verse 17? Not because I desire a gift. Paul said, it wasn't that I desired a gift that I'm abounding. I'm not rejoicing because you sent me a gift. I'm rejoicing because fruit's going to abound to your account. Paul said, I can't wait to see what God's going to do. Pretty neat. The word suggests that contentment is a lesson learned neither in the classroom or overnight, but through many practical experiences in life, one author said. And notice what his attitude was towards the gift itself. He uses the words abound, all, full. You're like, so do you think the church at Philippi sent him all the money he'd ever need for missionary expenses? You would almost get that idea from the way Paul wrote it in the text, right? Because his attitude is so positive about what God, you know what? They might not have given him enough money to get through the day. We don't really know how much the gift was. That wasn't the point. The point was that Paul was rejoicing no matter what. Do you have a grateful attitude when others give to you? Regardless of what it was, do you have a grateful attitude when others give to you? So we've seen, first off, a rejoicing admonition in verse 10, and then a receiver's attitude in verses 11 and 12 and 17 and 18. Let's look now at what I've called the remote aid in verses 14 through 16. This is really interesting as we think about missions. This giving was not for a local ministry. Notice what Paul says, notwithstanding ye did well that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians, know also in that the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again into my necessity. So, here's a couple of truths about this that's really interesting. They weren't giving, the church at Philippi wasn't given to maintain their own church's needs. Now, that's a legitimate way to give, and God talks about that in his word, but this particular gift wasn't that. It was given to Paul so that he could minister in multiple cities. You're like, well, it only mentions Thessalonica here. Paul's writing this from Rome. So they sent a gift to him at least once to Rome and at least twice to Thessalonica. And the idea is that they may have done that in other places as well. In other words, this giving was not only for a remote location, but it represented ongoing giving. It wasn't just a one-time thing. They gave multiple times to see Paul complete the ministry that God has had for him. Now, you want to see some fruit of this giving? I'm glad you did. I saw all those hands. First Thessalonians, if you would please, and we'll look at chapter 1. First Thessalonians, chapter 1. Now, Paul says to the church at Philippi, you sent once and again to my needs when I was in Thessalonica. Now, how long was Paul in Thessalonica? There's some debate about that. Some people believe he was there as short as 3 weeks. Most believe that it was as long as 3 months. Okay, so 3 weeks to 3 months, that's pretty much the maximum he was there. Either one of those, we know that the church at Philippi sent two different financial aids to him while he was at this church at Thessalonica. Now, this church at Thessalonica, Paul eventually writes two letters back to them. Notice what he says about them in chapter 1 and verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in the power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So they got saved, and boy, they were going through it as they did. So that ye were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. I want you to make this connection here. The church at Philippi gave to Paul so Paul could plant a church in Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica impacted an entire region for the gospel. That's called fruit abounding to the church at Philippi. They gave so that Paul could do that, so that church could carry on. What a tremendous blessing that is. What a privilege it is for us to give, and we don't even know all the impact. We know sometimes what the missionary tells us about this particular ministry, but what about the people that ministry has impacted, and they're now living in different areas of the country, and what are they doing? The gift keeps on giving. Today, fruit abounds to our account in Japan, Papua New Guinea, and Almaty, and Africa, and Europe, and Brazil, and Canada, and many parts of the United States. Fruits abounding to our account because you chose to give to missions. It's important. Are you part of what's happening worldwide through your giving? I know a message like this, and I'll say something about this at the end. You're like, Pastor, we can't do everything. You're right. Even a message last week about the crisis and all the places in the world, it's like, it's impossible for us to do everything. You're exactly right, but don't fall into the trap of because we can't do everything that we can't do anything. Let's do what we can. Let's sacrifice to do what we can. Let's reach the countries that we can. Make an impact with the resources that God has given us, the remote aid. But number four, I want us to look at it, what I've called a reverential adoration. And this is really important as we think about this gift, because verse 18, Paul says, "But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which are sent from you." And notice how Paul describes this gift. It is a financial gift, but notice how Paul describes it. An odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Oh, wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the Apostle Paul reaches, if you will, into the Old Testament and pulls the imagery of sacrifices and what those sacrifices meant to God and how it was a sweet smell in his nostrils? He pulls that Old Testament and he relates that to our giving. Yes, he does. What a powerful example this is. It's an odor of satisfaction, if you will. In other words, when God smells it, it's like, ah, man, that really smells good. Yesterday, I was walking, and when I finished my walking, my wife was cooking breakfast, and we've been on a diet for well over 2 years, and there's some things you really miss, you know. Now, if you've never had this, you're probably not going to enjoy it, but I love a good hoe cake. All it is flour and water. That's it. And fried in butter. It's literally a poor man's cake. They would make it on a hoe over a fire. That's how they would make it. Flour and water's cheap. But, oh, man, especially when it's crispy around the edges, ugh, there's nothing like it, especially if you put jelly in it. I mean, it's fantastic, right? And, you could have it with syrup, Dale, but, I mean, you're goofed up. You can't even get the right kind of lights for a hurricane, Dale, so I don't want to be talking about my hoe cake. You'll have to get that joke from Wednesday night. But anyway, so yesterday I walked in the house and I smelled hoe cake. And I'm like, oh, that smells good. And I'm like, wait a minute, I can't have hoe cake. And I know good and well she's not fixing hoe cake because I can't have it. And that would be torture. And I don't have a wife that tortures me, which is very good. But I'm like, what is that smell? You know, it's like, oh, but it took me back to the hoe cake, right? All right, I'm not saying that God's smelling hoe cake when you give. All right, but have you ever walked in some place and the smell is like, oh, that is incredible. You know, maybe Thanksgiving or whatever. Thanksgiving, my aunt used to make a pot of chicken and dumplings. Forget the turkey and dressing and everything else. Put me a trough in front of me with chicken and dumplings for my aunt. I mean, it is so good, and it smells. Oh man, it smells amazing. You know. Every time you give to missions, God is saying, what a sweet smell. What a sweet smell. I'm not trying to be disrespectful to God, but that's the picture that Paul is trying to paint for us. It's a sacrifice to God, and it's to be received favorably by God. It's a well-off offering, if you will. Yeah, this well-pleasing to God. By the way, that word's used a couple of other times in scriptures. You would recognize them. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable. That's the same word, unto God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Same idea of well-pleasing in this text of scripture. In Hebrews 13, 21, make you perfect in every work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. What God is telling us is this, that things we do actually cause God a satisfactory smell. What a precious thing that is. Do you want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Do you know one of the ways you can do that is by giving? And in this context particularly, giving so that the gospel can be spread to places you're not at the time. Giving is an integral part of our worship to him, by the way. How will your sacrifice through giving be this month? Does your budget reflect that God is important to you? Could we look at that and see that God is awful important to you through your giving? Number 5, the riches accessed. Now we get to verse 19. It is in the context of giving, and specifically giving to someone who's spreading the gospel, and more specifically to someone who's spreading the gospel in a place you're not at. That's the context of this. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It is through giving, specifically so that Paul could minister to others, that God makes this promise. I believe from the text of Scripture, if you're claiming that promise and you're not giving to God, God will not fulfill that promise. It's not just a blanket promise that God's supply is going to supply every one of your needs. It's specifically in the context of giving that he says, then I will supply all your needs. And by the way, this shall supply is to render full liberally, or a liberal supply. Someone has said it's full to the full. I like that. Paul understood that this type of giving they were doing meant that they would have some needs. Now that, by the way, that gives us an indication of what kind of gift this was. We don't know how much it was. But apparently Paul looked at this gift and knew the church at Philippi and thought, there is no way that gift came without enormous sacrifice, and I promise you that church is going to be hurting as a result. And that's why he pens these words. It was sacrificial, possibly even beyond their means, they were giving. The passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 talked about giving well beyond what they even had the means to do. And they were sacrificially doing. From where will God draw these resources? Did you see that? According to his riches in glory. You think he's ever going to run out? In other words, it's like, well, maybe if I give too much, I mean, God might run out of his resources to supply. That no chance. Okay? No chance. I mean, if he could speak some more gold into existence, right? I mean, it's as the old preacher said, it's just pavement in heaven, right? There is no limit to his resources. So Paul says, when you give this way, God's going to come back and meet your needs. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I've referenced that a couple of times. It says, and God shall be able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now, he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. In Luke 6 and verse 38, it says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now listen to this. We don't give to get. That deals with our motive. We don't give to get, but when we give, we get. It's a principle in Scripture. What a huge blessing that is. Are you claiming a promise that doesn't apply to you? Be careful that you don't claim a promise that doesn't apply to you specifically. What a privilege it is for us to give and to keep giving and to keep giving. You say, well, Pastor, how much should we give? I don't know. Well, what's our goal to give? Our goal is that everyone would be involved. I'd love for everybody in Emmanuel to be involved in missions giving. That would be a wonderful blessing. You're like, well, what if we give too much to missions? Won't our general fund be hurt? You know, it's interesting. People make that argument, right? And I remember when Faith Promise was introduced here. I'm going to guess, Pastor, it's probably been 22 years ago, 21, 22, somewhere in there. It was not too long after we got here. And people say, well, you start giving that way to missions, your general fund's been going to be hurt. Our general fund ever hurt, Pastor? No. Nope. Billy, do you remember what happened to our general fund as we started Faith Promise Missions? What happened to it? That's right. General fund just kept going up and going up and going up and going up. You're like, that doesn't make sense. Not in normal economy, it doesn't. But we're not dealing with normal economy. By the way, do you think Paul was just referring verse 19 to individual people? Or do you think he was talking to a local church at Philippi as well? Do you think a local church at Philippi might have given and they needed some things in their own ministry? That's possible. But I want to tell you, over the last 22 years or so, I don't have the current figures with me, but I know a couple of years ago it was well over $1 million had been given to missions from this congregation. You're like, how is that possible? It's not. We just give by sacrifice, and God abundantly provides, and we give, and God abundantly provides. And look, in the meantime, we finished this building. We've built a whole other building. We've got a parking lot out front. Aren't you glad we got a parking lot this morning? Amen. For those of you that have never been here, when we didn't have a parking lot, trust me, it probably would have greatly impacted our services today, to say the least. It would have been a mud bath out there. All that's been added since we added Faith Promise Giving. By the way, I'm kind of grateful because I came on staff right around the time we introduced that, and eventually was part-time and full-time and all that God's done. Listen, it's not hurt this local ministry at all. I remember one time, and I gotta close. I remember one time Matt Sterin getting a letter from a church, and the letter basically stated, I'm not going to give you all the flowery language, but basically the letter stated, we are going to suspend all missions giving until we get our gymnasium built. I said to some people, I'm like, I don't think I'd step foot in that gymnasium. I'd be really scared of it, you know. I can tell you, by God's grace, as long as I'm pastor here, we're not going to cut missions to help build a building. We're not going to cut missions in order to supply needs here. We can cut here a lot better than a missionary can on the field. Now let's just keep sacrificing. And I go, Pastor, I mean, last year I only gave $10 a month. Or did you give nothing the year before? Because that's $120 more in missions that we got this year that we didn't have last year. And God can take the widow's mite, and he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And I realize there are so many needs and that we can't possibly meet them all, and that in this room there are so many needs. And there's all kinds of ranges in here. For some of you, $5 a week to missions would be an enormous sacrifice. for some of you, $5 a week would mean one less Starbucks. I know I'm really treading in heavy, right? I'm not meaning to slam you on that. Or one less meal, right? You used to be able to say it'd be one less McDonald's meal. You can't eat at McDonald's anymore for $5. Not if you want a full combo, right? But there's different areas in here, and I understand that. And what I'm asking you to do is, would you pray about what God would have you do in the area of giving to missions? Like, well, I already know what we're going to give. That's not what I said to you. I ask you, would you pray about what God would have you give in the area of missions? We can't afford it. Would you pray about what God would have you, what are you scared of? Are you scared that God might ask you to do something? All I'm asking you to do is pray. Would you pray that God would show you what you should give this year to missions? And you know what? If all of you will pray and all of you will be obedient to God, we'll meet our goal. Because God knows exactly what he wants us to do, right? God can take whatever widow's mite that you may give and do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. What a blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of being a part of world missions. There are all kinds of other ways that you could have done this, but you chose to send out people from our midst and from around the world, and you've chosen to give to us so that we can give to others. That's how you've chosen to sponsor it. What a privilege it is for us to give that way. And as we come up to our faith promise, would we help us to know what you want us to do? There are so many needs out there. We understand we can't meet every one of them. We can't even have every missionary in here that calls. But we want the ones that you want, and we want to give what you want us to give. And may we claim this verse in the context of giving to those who are sharing the gospel to the regions beyond. And we thank you for your goodness to us. In your precious son's name, we ask these things.